Again, we'll start in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and then we're going to look at several other passages. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. But while you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. And Lord, we want to hear from you. Speak to us today through your word. Speak to us through these familiar passages. And this first passage that we look at, it's just so easy to gloss over it and just not even think about it. So let's speak to us today. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and do just that. Amen. Well, 3 weeks ago now, I gave a message on Revelation chapter 3 and the letter to the church in Laodicea. We learned in that message that Laodicea was known for special breeding techniques that allowed them to breed large herds of black sheep. And then as a result, we learned that the people were also known for wearing black wool clothing. They raised all these black sheep. They made black wool clothing. But then Jesus told them to buy white clothing from him. Jesus was telling them to be as different from the culture around them as black is from white. And then last week, we looked at the blessings and woes of Luke 6. And Jesus took kind of a parable-type format, and he warned the people about their attitude, and he told them to be different than the culture around you, and don't let money become your God. He was warning them of the dangers of money and that becoming what we put all of our faith and trust in. Well, the message today is sort of along those same lines. Paul is asking us to do something that is very counterculture. In today's world, I see a lot of people looking for someone worthy to follow. Some leader, some celebrity, some politician. Isn't it interesting how much we love to follow celebrities and politicians? And why? People in Hollywood are always lifted up as, oh, so-and-so said this. And I'm like, who cares? Why do we follow people that are celebrities and politicians? Like, I don't even get it. But Paul has an answer here in this passage. And I believe there is a real kingdom opportunity here for Christians if we will step into what Paul is saying here. And as Christians, we're also to be known as becoming more and more like Christ, right? But we're never quite sure how that's supposed to happen. I know that I'm supposed to be more like Christ every day, but like, does that just happen by osmosis? Did I stand here and I'm just something more like Jesus? Right? There's a process to that, and Jesus is inviting us into that process here through the words of Paul. So I'm going to start very briefly by looking at 1 Corinthians 4, and then 1 Corinthians 11, and then we're going to look at some other passages, okay? So you can go to the 1 Corinthians 4, 16, 1 first. Paul says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. It's really easy to gloss over that, isn't it? Well, whatever. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. As we think about this statement, though, it seems to spark a lot more questions. As I look at this, I could say, well, what makes Paul's life compelling and worth following? And then more importantly, I could ask, is my life a compelling witness to Christ that others would want to follow? Right? Those are good questions to ask. Now, let's begin to pick this up. I want to start with the context here, and then we'll start to look at those two questions. Paul, in writing this, he's writing to the entire Corinthian church, okay? He's not writing to an individual believer. His intention was that this letter would be read to the entire church in Corinth. And that the entire church would then heed this invitation to follow him as he follows Christ. So therefore, I believe that this is still a word for us today. Paul is writing to the entire Corinthian church and wanting the church to follow this. And so it's the same for us today. Paul is speaking to us as a church with this. Now, I think that there are three, in this verse, I think there are three key issues here we need to look at. First, the quality of Paul's life, the worthiness to be followed. He's saying, follow me. Well, he's got to be worthy to be followed, right? So the first issue is the quality of Paul's life. Second, there's a deliberate invitation, follow me, a call to action. And then third, it was Christ that he was following. This is Jesus first. You see that? Follow my example. So my life is worthy, but it's also a call to action as I follow the example of Christ. So it's Jesus that we're following. Let's start with that first one, the quality of Paul's life. some worthiness to be followed. And this is interesting. You might be like, why are you saying this, Tim? Years ago, when I was still doing college ministry, I had a young man in the group that came up to me and said, the problem that I have with the church is I don't see many people worth following. Ouch. We don't understand that this was a command to the church in general, that we are to live our lives in a way to be worthy for the next generation to follow us. Paul is inviting us to follow him, but his life has to be worthy, right? So let's look at that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 6. Stephen? We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we are like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Well, he starts by saying that they're not looking for praise or glory. There is a humility to Paul's life. Humility is worth following, right? So many today are looking for the spotlight. I mean, especially in religious circles and in the church, there are so many people looking for the spotlight. I remember a funny story in the early days of the Vineyard movement when John Wimber, our founder, was still alive. John was hosting a big conference somewhere, and he noticed every day there was this one young pastor that would come, always dressed to the hilt, like three-piece suit, like three-piece Armani suit, and just really, really dressed up. And John's like, there's just not something right about this guy, right? And so John comes to the meeting one day with a pair of scissors. He walks up to the young man, and he cuts his tie off. He's like, who are you trying to impress? There is a humility that needs to be a part of our following of Christ, that other people will follow us because of our humility, and yet that's so countercultural. Our culture tells us to make a name for yourself, to make a brand for yourself. There are companies that will help pastors build a brand. There are whole companies dedicated to helping a pastor build a brand. That's not what Paul meant when he said, follow me. He didn't say, like me on Facebook or Instagram. That's not the kind of following he's talking about. And then here in verse 7, he says, he treated them as gentle as a mother. He loved and cared for them. You know what? We have a generation of people that need mothering. One of the things I love about my wife the most is she will mother anybody. If you cross her path, she will mother you. We've got children scattered all over this world now because of that, but he loved them so much, he shared his life with them, it says. He worked hard as a tent maker. He said they worked night and day so as not to be a burden while I preached the gospel to them. That's a life worth following. People in our generation need a work ethic. Plain and simple. He said he lived a holy and blameless life before them and before God, as God was his witness. It says he dealt with them as a father, encouraging and comforting them. We have a generation of people that need fathering. Many, many, many years ago, when I was first starting in pastoral ministry, and I'd been to seminary, but that still doesn't teach you what it is to be a pastor, right? And so early on in my pastoral career, God said, just be a father to them. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's fathering these people in the Thessalonican church, okay? Most importantly, Paul is urging them to live lives worthy of God. And at the same time, there's nothing flashy here for Paul. There's no rock star lifestyle. He's just an ordinary, hardworking guy that's following Jesus and then says, follow me. OK, Okay? Now I want to look at one more passage here, 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now remember, Paul said, follow me. That's what he's asking you to follow. Who's signing up today? All of these hardships that Paul faced, and typically any one of these, and most people are like, I'm out, I'm done. Right? Get me back to a comfortable place. The 40 lashes minus one was meant to take you right to death's door. They thought that 40 lashes would kill you, so they would give you 39. See if you lived. That's the point. 40 lashes would kill you, so they'd give you 39, and they would just stand there, watch you. Are you going to die? That happened to him 3 times. I'm sorry, it happened to him 5 times. He was even stoned once. That was meant to kill you. They would throw you off a cliff, and then they would just throw stones off the cliff until they couldn't see your body anymore, and then they would leave you there. And if you survived the fall and the stoning, you would die of starvation under the stones. It says he was shipwrecked 3 times. I was shipwrecked once. I had enough. If you read my book, that story is in there. But I was shipwrecked. I've had enough of that. But despite this, Paul continues to go on and preach the gospel. At the end of this list of extreme hardships, he said his concern is still the well-being of the churches. Again and again and again, he almost died, but his main concern is how are the churches doing? He has not become focused on his own struggles and hardships. Paul's primary concern is still for others and for the kingdom of God. In the midst of all this hardship that he went through, that's a life worth following. Here's one more, Ephesians 6, Stephen. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul is writing this from prison, and he's in chains, in prison, right? And yet his prayer request is that he will still fearlessly preach the gospel. Well, what got him thrown in prison and put in chains? Preaching the gospel. He's asking for more of what got him in trouble. Who's ready to sign up for that? It would have been easy enough to become more concerned with his own situation and need for freedom. He could have asked for prayer that they would be released from prison. That's what would happen today. If somebody today was in the same situation, they would release their blogs and their Instagrams, pray that I get released from prison. Paul says, pray that I get into more trouble. His focus is still on fearlessly preaching the gospel while in prison. In the midst of severe persecution, this is a life worth following. We need this kind of dedication to preaching the gospel today. One more, 2 Corinthians 12, Stephen. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Does that sound like the message of our culture in our day? Paul has seen such incredible revelations of glory from the Lord that the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh to prevent him from becoming conceited. Who in our culture, in our day today, is concerned with not being conceited? Everything we see in media is conceit. So Paul brags of his weakness so that the power of Christ might rest in him. And he says he delights in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. People today, if they face these things, they would approach us and they would blog, not delight. Paul delights in them because in these things, he sees the power of Christ. In the midst of a life of weakness and frailty, this is a life worth following. One more, 1 Corinthians 4, Stephen. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Paul says they have become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. And he's asking us to follow him. Who wants to be scum? Do you see how counterculture this is, what Paul is asking of us? Even when Paul was mistreated and slandered, he responded with kindness and blessings. This is something that we can emulate in our day. In the midst of rejection and slander, this is a life worth following. Think about the political culture in our world. Does anyone brag, hey, I'm weak and I'm scum of the earth, I want to be your leader? Maybe we need that. But you get the point here. His life was worth following on so many levels. Throughout his life, you see character, integrity, passion, zeal, leadership, love, care, and endurance. Comfort, though, was never high on Paul's list. So as we seek to live a life that others will follow toward Christ, do we exemplify character, integrity, passion, zeal, leadership, love, care, endurance? And not just some of the time when it's easy, but all of the time, even when it's really hard. This is what will make our life compelling toward Jesus. But we have to get this one right before we can move on to the next one. No one will take our invitation to follow Jesus seriously if we're not living like this. Right? Now there's this, remember there was three issues we saw. Paul's worthiness, the worthiness of his life to be followed. Then there's the direct invitation, and then it was Jesus. So now look at the second one. There's an invitation. Follow me as I follow the example of Christ. So he gives us a direct call to action. Follow me. Now, follow me in English sounds like a verb, but in the Greek it's a noun. It's imitation. Literally what it says in the Greek is become an imitation of me. The NLT translation picks up on it a little bit and says you should imitate me, but that still ends up sounding like a verb. But in the Greek it's become an imitation of me. Now, the verb to become in the Greek is in the present tense. Let me geek out on Greek grammar for just a minute. The present tense is internal, that is, it portrays the action from the inside of the event without special regard for beginning or end. It makes no comment as to fulfillment or completion. The present tense's portrayal of an event focuses on its development or progress. It represents an activity as in process. Does that all make sense? When they use this present tense in the Greek, It's describing the action from internally. It's not talking about beginning or end. It's talking about a process internally moving forward. So the act of becoming like Paul is an ongoing process. This doesn't happen in a moment or overnight, which is good news if we feel like we're a long way off. And then the verb to become is also a command. Paul is commanding his readers, become an invitation of me. Today we have such an aversion to this kind of thinking, don't we? We think it's self-serving or conceited, but it only works if we're following Jesus. And it only works if we're living the kind of life that we just saw Paul living, right? So let me summarize this verb this way. A good way to understand this verse would be, continually be in the process of imitating me as I imitate Christ. Continually be in the process of imitating me as I imitate Christ. But this lack of an invitation to follow as I follow Christ is part of why the church is slipping today in making disciples. The capital C church, the overall church, is not doing a very good job making disciples because we don't have this deliberate invitation and we don't have a life that's worth following. This is, after all about the discipleship. Jesus invited his followers, come follow me, be fishers of men. Paul is following that pattern and saying, okay, come follow me as I follow Jesus. This is about inviting people into a process of discipleship. And this isn't just the pastor or some leader. This is to everybody. He's writing to the church in Corinth. Everybody in the church is being called to pull people into a discipleship process. But it starts with my life being so centered on Jesus that it's worth following me. Do you see that? Now we're going to move on to the third one. It's Jesus that we're following. Paul gives us a call to action, follow me, as I follow Christ. So it's very clear that it's Jesus that we're following. I want to look at one more passage that shows us that it was Jesus that Paul was following. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Stephen. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised of life itself. Who wants to sign up for that? Indeed, we felt we had reached the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The NLT renders verse 9 this way. In fact, we expected, that might be in there, Stephen, NLT verse 9. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. In the midst of these incredibly hard times, Paul sees these hard things happening so that he might grow in his ability to trust God. This is total dependence on God and Jesus, not relying on his own ability to get out of a jam. Paul is thinking here, even if I end up dying in this situation, they said they'd reached the point of feeling that they were going to die. Paul is thinking, even if I die, Jesus can raise me from the dead. Wow. Talk about total trust in Jesus. In order for us to be able to invite others to follow us, they need to see that level of dependence on God in us. They must see Jesus in us first. Think about this. You're in this desperate situation. Desperate situation. Is your first thought, God is teaching me to depend on him? Or is your first thought, oh God, get me out of this, get me out of this, get me out of this. If someone who didn't know you looked at your life, would it be obvious that you were first and foremost following Jesus? Or would they see your career? Would they see your politics? Would they see your worries and your stress and your fears? Following Jesus is both internal and external. It's having a deep spiritual life, which is the internal, but it's also acting on our faith external and living it out in ways that's visible to the people around us. The difference between black and white, as we saw in Revelation 3. This passage also helps us to understand why we go through difficult times. How many times do you hear people ask, why am I going through this difficult time? So you'll learn to trust God. No one wants to go through these kinds of difficulties, but there can be real value in them if we see what God is doing. If we can get out of our difficult situations in our own strength, we'll never learn to trust God deeper and deeper. Right? If we learn to cheat the system, we're not trusting God. God wants to be there for us. He wants to come through for us. He wants to demonstrate his power and love to us. But in order for that to happen, he's probably going to put us in a place where there's nothing left to do but trust him. We can look at whatever difficult circumstances we're going through and look to see where we can rely on God more. But this is also where we can say to others that are following us, I have been through that dark valley, and I can confidently say that God will meet you there. Right? I can't have someone following me if I haven't been through that dark place myself. And that's what Paul is doing in all of these passages where he shares his sufferings and hardships. He's telling those that are following him, God will meet you in that darkest hour and you will come through. He's not bragging about being stoned and being whipped just for the he's saying, God brought me through. I didn't die. I'm still here. You can have the same experience. Walking through these great difficulties with grace and deepening our reliance on God makes our life a worthy example to follow. Amen? In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely only on God who raises the dead. Amen?
Go back and sing Goodness of God, because I don't know anything gooder. Yes, I said it. Than that. Being able to get through those tough times, that's how he's been faithful. We're just going to sing the chorus and the bridge. Thank you.
some questions and just let you sit with these questions for a minute. What difficult circumstance am I going through right now because God wants me to rely on Him more? What is Jesus inviting me to do differently to live a life worth following? Is there someone Jesus is asking you to invite to follow you as you follow Him? And conversely, who are you following that's following Jesus? Is comfort in your life hindering you from growing more like Jesus? Just sit with these questions for a few minutes. And if you need prayer today for absolutely any reason at all, Alana is in the back by the prayer banner. She'll be happy to pray with you for anything that you might need prayer for. But just sit with these questions as they marinate in this song for a little bit.